Those who say, I know him, but do not keep his commandments are liars, and the truth is not in them. Are we all liars here today? Because I hope it is that we profess to know the Lord, to love him, to seek to be a Christian in imitation of him. And yet every last one of us, I assume, also commits sin and has to deal with the reality of going to confession, to be freed from our sins. Are we liars? Are we, as the world might like to sometimes say, simply a bunch of hypocrites that say one thing and do another? I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think there are three things at work whenever we recognize that a person may say, I know him, and yet not follow the commandments. First, it is, as the first reading alludes, sometimes simply an issue of ignorance. Those who have been cradle Catholics for their entire life, especially over the last 50 years or so, have not always received a solid catechetical formation. They've not always been able to hear and to have conveyed to them in an understandable way or any way at all the reality of grave sins or the obligations that we have incumbent upon us as Christians, as Catholics, the things we are to do and not do, how we are to live the Christian life, in short. Sometimes catechesis has been lacking in this regard, and so it's not necessarily by our own fault that we simply haven't realized it, that there are some things that are in fact sin. In a similar manner, those who have gone through RCIA and have received catechesis, even if it was really good and robust catechesis, especially the earlier on, you still have a lot to learn. It's a steep learning curve to become Catholic. There are all kinds of things, external, internal, and everything otherwise, because Catholicism, it affects our entire life. It's the foundation of everything that we do. And so, sometimes people simply haven't gotten to that point where they've been able to receive that knowledge, that formation. And so one is, in that case, simply ignorant of not keeping the commandments. It's not a malicious thing. It's simply the fact of things. As in the first reading today, St. Peter is speaking to the people, speaking to them of their own ignorance with which they crucified our blessed Lord, that they acted out of ignorance. And so it's not held against them with as much weight. If they had known about these things, if they had known who it was and what it was that they were doing, there would be a much greater weight of sin placed upon them. But they simply didn't know. Our Lord even says such in the midst of his passion. As he was being nailed to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And because of that ignorance, their culpability is lessened. They're not liars. They're simply not fully formed yet. There are, of course, those who are liars. We see this very often in the public realm, those who are in the spotlight of the world, and sadly, very often our politicians, who will hold the rosary in one hand and sign documents contrary to the faith with the other. They're clearly liars because they know good and well. Very often, because they are public personages, they've been informed of these things. They've often had talks with their bishops or their priest or other influential Catholic persons. And they know that the church teaches this thing. They know that Christ says this, but they simply will not submit. In this case, they are, as St. John tells us, liars. They say they keep the commandments. They say they follow the Lord. They say they may be a good Catholic, and yet their actions intentionally, willfully say exactly the opposite. But what about the rest of us? Those who may have knowledge of the commandments of the Lord and yet still fall into sin. So we're not ignorant, but there's also no malice in us, not in the sense of intentionally and firmly turning against the Lord and simply just being utterly rebellious to the commandment of the Lord, and yet trying to maintain that we are Catholic and good Catholics at that. Where does that leave us? I think it's the fact of our weakness that's an important thing to draw upon here. It is the reality of our human nature that we may have good intentions, we may have a firm resolution, We may be entirely oriented and desirous of doing a particular thing, and then when it comes down to it, we totally miss the mark. Our Lord knew this. He told this to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there in the midst of the Passion, and he was telling them, you know, to stay awake and to pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's easy for us to will to follow the Lord. It's a different thing to be able to do it well, continuously in our life. So much the same is said by the person of St. Paul, who himself a phenomenal saint who underwent numerous and intense sufferings for the love of Jesus and for the good of the church. And yet he too was able to say, I don't do the things that I want to do, and the thing I want to do, I don't do that. The thing I'm trying to avoid, that's where I go. And the thing that I really, really want to do, I fall short. This is our humanity. This is the weakness of the human heart, the fickleness of spirit, wherein we're continuously warring within ourselves. And sometimes the spirit is victorious, and sometimes the flesh. It is for us not to be discouraged by these things, but to continue to seek after the Lord. The reality is that every one of us, through the course of our daily life, we make certain decisions. And those decisions, over time, can become habitual and strongly habitual. It becomes a fact that if we do something that is contrary to the will of God, if we do something that is a sin, whether large or small, and if we do it regularly, we become habituated to it. And this we call vice. On the other end, if we intentionally and continuously and habitually choose to do the good, this is called virtue. And so we are faced with this reality that within us there are vices where we have poorly chosen to follow our Lord, and virtues where we have been successful at it and have some strength and facility. But going from vice to virtue, if one may have a desire within the heart, a burning desire to repent of sin and to turn away and to choose the Lord wholly and entirely, the spirit is willing, but sometimes again the flesh is weak. Moving from vice to virtue is not as easy as flipping on a light switch and it being, I was in vice and now I'm in virtue. All is well, 100% ready to go. We'd be much happier people, I think, if that were the case. But it is habitual. It is habit that is formed in these two realms of vice and virtue. And so as one starts to tend towards virtue, one will, of necessity, fall into vice again. Just as if one gets their car stuck in mud, if you're trying to get out and you know rocking the car back and forth and trying to get out, and if you're moving forward out of the hole, but if you let off the gas, you just slide right back in. And sometimes it is the fact of our faith that as we're seeking to pursue the Lord, as we're seeking virtue, we kind of just let off the gas. We quit trying. We quit praying so much. We quit offering up mortifications or fastings or really even kind of putting forth much effort into pursuing the virtue. We just allow the vice to remain a bit. On the other end, sometimes there are things where we're seeking after the Lord, and yet we somehow find ourselves in the place of sin, and we don't even know how we got there. Again, habits. This came to mind as reflecting on this, a particular instance I experienced in my previous assignment. In the great metropolis that is Morganza, Louisiana, there are no fast food joints. There were two gas stations when I was there, and they had a little deli in the back where you could get a little something. But if you wanted your standard McDonald's fry, or if you wanted a nice shake, you had to go to the larger city of New Roads. I had to drive down the road a little ways. And so whenever I was driving home from my parents' house, coming through Denham, I'd often go up 61 and go over to the St. Francisville Bridge and be cruising along. And there comes a point where you get to a red light and there's an option that you have. You can turn left to go to New Roads or go straight to go to Morganza. And on at least one occasion, and if I'm honest, more than one occasion, I was driving along, and very often, you know, in an hour-long drive, you listen to a podcast or an audio book or something of that sort, and kind of lost in the mind, driving along, fully intending to go straight to Morganza, and then kind of waking up to realize I'm in line at McDonald's and I don't know how I got here. But since I'm here, I'll get some fries and a shake and make my way to Morganza. It's the fact that, again, sometimes we don't even intend it. We're not intentionally choosing it. And yet, because it's just something that's been a part of our life, it can creep up. Someone out of nowhere. And in these things, it can be a source of discouragement for us. If we're seeking to pursue virtue, if we're trying to root sin out of our life, if we're trying to get rid of the vice and stay out of that rut, whenever we fall into it in large or small ways, the devil loves to come with his discouragement, to offer a bit of accusation for us. And sometimes we're kind enough to him to take on the accusation and keep heaping it upon ourselves. We just can't get it right. I'm never going to get over this thing. This is always going to happen. Why do I keep doing this? And we kind of beat ourselves down over it. And the devil, if we don't do it, he'll certainly take on the job and seek to do it for us. And to discourage us in the midst of our weakness, to make us think that there is no hope, to make us think that we might as well just give up the fight or just kind of accept that this is how it is. But this is not what we ought to do. It's never for us to simply accept that this is how it is as regards to sin. Again, St. John begins that passage we read today by saying, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if you sin, remember that you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have an intercessor for us, someone who can plead for us and beg for mercy for us. And not only beg for mercy, but to cleanse us from our sins and to set things straight again. The fact is, as Venerable Bruno Lanteri, great founder of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, he was often known to encourage people to remember that the only path to perfection is imperfection. The only path to perfection is imperfection. You can't get to perfection by being perfect. Otherwise, you're already there. There's nowhere to go. Just like our Lord, as he was going on the stations of the cross, making the way of the cross, he fell several times under the weight of the cross, and each time he stood back up and kept on going. He had set his heart on Calvary, and he stumbled under the physical weight a few times to get there. And we too, whenever we set our hearts on virtue, sometimes we will fall under the weight of sin. We will return to our vice. But the most important thing for us in that moment is not to focus upon our sin and our unworthiness and our weakness and our guilt and shame and, you know, to browbeat ourselves, but rather to turn to the good Lord, to seek his mercy, to go to confession if we need, and stand up and keep going. The vast majority of the things that we are resolved to do in the Christian life, the most important thing for us really is perseverance. Because we will fall short. None of us will be perfect in this earthly life, even as we strive to be. But all of us can persevere. All of us can continue to seek after the Lord and not allow the evil one to come in and to bring us discouragement and despair, such that it pulls us away from the Lord entirely and we simply allow sin to remain in us without even giving it a thought to pushing it away. None of us is forced into that situation, but rather always with the Lord, there is the hope that is held out to us. There is the strength that is held out to us, that we in our weakness, if we turn to the Lord, he can be our strength. To surrender ourselves to him wholly and entirely, spirit, soul, and body, that he might live in and through us. And again, in all of these things, simply to persevere in choosing the Lord. If 1,000 times we fall away from Christ, but 1,000 times we stand up and are willing to begin again in following him, it is pleasing to him because we have not given up. And if we do not give up and hold out to the end, we will be saved. He who perseveres to the end will be saved, our Lord tells us, and St. Peter echoes in the scripture. So this is the grace we ask of our Lord today, to strengthen our will, to strengthen us as we continue to pursue the life of virtue and to root out the sins of vice within our lives. We pray for a continued increase in hope. Then in those times where we do fall short, we do not fall to despair or discouragement, but rather are able to set our hearts fastly on Jesus and to remember that he is victorious over all of these things. And most importantly, and lastly, to persevere in this again and again and again, to be willing to start fresh by the grace of God and his mercy poured forth in the sacraments, that we might draw close to the heart of Jesus and look forward to the fullness of the day of redemption.